My family has a Ring camera at our house. And when the notification goes off to let us know that someone is in front of the camera, my wife and I immediately look at our phones to see who it is. You know, that's an age-old question for households for many years. Who is it? Who's at the door, right? If somebody comes to the door, you want to know who it is. You might peek through the blinds, right? Or have your spouse look. Or if you're like me, you send one of your kids. Go see who it is. Because you don't know the answer to the question, who is it? Well, today, we're going to hear about when Jesus is knocking at the door. When you know who is knocking, then it makes it easier to determine if you want to answer the door. Well, if you knew it was Jesus, would you want to answer the door? So let's see what our passage says today about that, and then I want to go to God in prayer, and we're going to look at Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and read it, starting in verse 14, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. You can follow along. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one somewhere near you in the room. And as I say that, I often say, you know, I think you know, I mean like the pew back or under the chair in the back or along that wall up front. What I don't mean is that you take your neighbor's Bible, okay? There should be one near you in the room that's not being used. So take that one, and you're welcome to follow along with us. If you don't have a Bible at home, just take that Bible with you when you leave, okay? Starting in verse 14, chapter 3. Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed and in your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Join me now in prayer. God, we want you to show us what your Spirit is saying to the churches. Would you speak to us now? Would you show us more about yourself and your ways, and more about ourselves and our ways? Show us how in our sin, we need to turn from sin and turn to Jesus. We need to repent. Lord, show us as we walk in faith to be continually faithful to you so that we may conquer in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord and sit with him in glory in heaven. We look forward to your promises. God, if someone here does not know Jesus as Lord, may they listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches this day. May they realize how much they need Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So I talked about the knocking on the door. There's another illustration that comes to mind here. It's actually not very creative because it's in the passage. I didn't come up with it. It's already there. You think about, are there things that make you want to spew them out of your mouth? You know, I'm a pretty mild-tempered man when it comes to food. Generally, I can eat most foods. There are a few things on my do not eat list, but even when I have those things, I can kind of fake it if I don't like it. However, my wife is very expressive in many ways. And she's very expressive with her food, particularly if it brings her displeasure. And if she doesn't like something, you'll know it generally. In fact, if we're at home and she's comfortable, she may spew it out of her mouth if she doesn't like it. Of course, not in some place where she has to be polite and proper, but she's very expressive. She'll just spit it right out. Well, we learn here what makes Jesus want to vomit something out of his mouth. And that's the title of today's sermon, What Makes Jesus Want to Vomit? You might remember that title. I'm not sure. But it's straight from the passage. I'm not being rude or anything. This is the Bible speaking to us. And we're going to see in this passage today three sets of choices that we have as followers of Jesus. So let's dive into this. First, we should think about being hot or cold. We should think about being hot or cold. You see, we're journeying through the book of Revelation, and in so doing, in the beginning chapters, we're journeying through these seven churches. We covered two at a time, and this is our last one, and that's why there's only one, the church in Laodicea. And this is where it's located, by the way, the big blue little pin there. All the other churches, the black one is Patmos, from where John is writing the letter. And then the other colored ones are all the seven churches, of course, the big one being Laodicea. And Laodicea was a relatively wealthy city known for multiple areas of industry. In fact, if you come this Wednesday night to our Digging Deeper, we'll kind of dive deeper, or dig deeper into the different methods, types of industry that they had there in Laodicea. But the city was a thriving city in many ways. But the city, the church in that city was not so hot. You see what I did there? Neither hot nor cold. It was not so hot. In fact, we see Jesus introduce himself to them in verse 14, and he introduces himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. Now, we say the word amen or amen a lot in church settings, and sometimes I don't know that we even really know what it means, but amen means truly or let it be so, or like offering agreement to something. So we must recognize that Jesus is the final certainty to all of life. He is the Amen. And he is also the faithful and true witness. You see, he is the faithful witness to all that God has done, all that God is doing, and all that God will do. And he also refers to himself as the originator of creation. Jesus is the one who brought creation into existence. The Son, Jesus the Son, actually did the creating. Now remember, the revelation was revealed by God to Jesus, to the angel, to John, to write for the churches, but John's the one who wrote it. John also wrote the Gospel of John, and he said this in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And it goes on to say, "All things were created through him." That's Jesus. "And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created." So Jesus refers to himself as the originator of creation. And we certainly know the Bible backs that up elsewhere. So as we think about, you might say, why are you focusing so much on these titles that Jesus gives to himself? Here's why. We must acknowledge that Jesus has the authority to say what he is about to say to the church of Laodicea. If anyone has authority, Jesus has authority. Everything that exists came through him. He is the Amen. He is eternal. He is the witness to all God is doing, and he is the one who brought everything into existence. And this is what he says to them. "I know your works, that you are neither hot or you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot." That's a really clear statement, isn't it? Jesus would rather that they pick a side, right? He doesn't want them to straddle the fence. He doesn't want half-hearted commitment from them. He doesn't like lukewarm. Jesus wants all of the church in Laodicea. However, then Jesus turns up the heat in his language. You see what I did again there? Some of y'all are not awake, all right? So he turns up the heat. He says in verse 16, "So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth." Some of your translations may say spew. I like that word better. Some of your translations may say spit. Okay, but either way, it's pretty direct, isn't it? That's pretty direct. I mean, Jesus is getting right to the point. He says the way that they are living their spiritual lives makes him want to vomit. In case you don't know this, it's never a good thing when someone says, "You make me want to vomit." Okay, it's never a good thing. If you're trying to go on a date with somebody and they say, "You know what, you make me want to vomit," your chances are not very good. And it's especially not a good thing when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "You make me want to vomit." Can you imagine for a moment if Jesus came to us in the flesh today and we all thought, I can't wait to hear what Jesus is going to say to us. And we're all excited, waiting to see what he's going to say. And he says, "You make me want to vomit." I mean, wouldn't that just break right to your heart, break your heart, cut right to your heart? And you'd go, "Well, what happened? What's going on?" You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus wants all of us. He doesn't want us to be in the middle. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm, where he can't tell if we're hot or cold. Jesus said this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 23. He says, "Anyone who is not with me is against me. And anyone who does not gather with me scatters." He said in Matthew, chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You see, there is no in-between when it comes to serving Jesus. Focus on that for just a minute. Think about that. Let that sit in. There is no in-between when it comes to serving Jesus. He wants us to be burning with love and devotion for him. He does not want a half-hearted, lukewarm Christian. So, the choice is before us. Are we choosing to be hot or cold? Next, we need to determine if we are being rich or poor. Are we being rich or poor? Now, the Laodiceans were likely rich in the ways of the world. Remember, I told you earlier, it was a wealthy city with a lot of industry, which brought a lot of income to the citizens of that city. And in comparison to the rest of the world, most of us are rich. You might say, "Well, I don't feel rich." Well, compared to most of the world, if you have a place to lay your head, if you have a meal each day, if you have many of us have vehicles, some of us have multiple vehicles, we're rich compared to the rest of the world. However, this is not at all what is important in the eyes of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what's important to him. Look again at verse 17. "For you say, 'I'm rich. I've become wealthy and need nothing,' and you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." You see, it appeared to the Laodiceans that they had become so comfortable and satisfied with the things of the world that they had no idea that they were actually pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Think about that for a moment. Think about how tragic that would be for someone who is in a desperate state of need to think that everything was just fine. They have no idea what state they're actually in. However, that can happen to us, can it? Can happen to us just as easily. You see, we can chase after the satisfaction of this world, not realizing that in doing so, we are actually digging a hole deeper of spiritual poverty and more desperate need. And we think everything is just fine. What a tragedy that is. Well, what can we do with such a problem? What can we do during such tragic circumstances? Well, Jesus tells the Laodiceans what to do. He says in verse 18, "I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. Now, if you're new to us in the study of Revelation, you might not realize what Jesus is speaking of here are metaphors for certain things. Jesus is not saying, hey, give up your gold so you can get gold. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about giving up a spiritual richness for a physical richness for a spiritual richness. And he speaks of these three items. First, he speaks of gold. This gold represents true spiritual riches, not money. Money comes and goes, right? I mean, you have money one day, you might not have it the next. You can have a whole bunch of money, and when you pass away, all that money goes to somebody else. He's not talking about physical riches. He's talking about spiritual riches. Second, he speaks of these white clothes. Well, remember from our study before, these white clothes represent sinlessness and victory, right? Righteousness and victory. And then he speaks of this eye ointment. This eye ointment he's talking about that will help them truly see with godly spiritual eyes. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about true spiritual riches. He's talking about righteousness and victory. And he's talking about godly vision, the ability to see things the way God sees them. You know, as I was studying this instruction from Jesus sounded very familiar to me, which makes sense because it's the same guy, Jesus. He said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's telling them, you think you're wealthy, but what you really need is the spiritual wealth that I have to offer. You think everything's okay, but you're poor, naked, pitiful, blind, and I can help you, and you need to find that in me. That's what Jesus is saying here. So church, the question is certainly applicable to us as well. We need to make the determination when it comes to being spiritually rich or spiritually poor. What will your choice be? What will we pursue with the life and the time that we are given? Will it be the blessings of this world? Or will it be the blessings of God? Finally, we must consider being open or closed. Being open or closed. Look at verse 20 again. Jesus said, see, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. I'm going to ask a question. Y'all know the routine here, right? Unless I say so, I generally don't expect y'all necessarily to answer out loud. But there's always some who do, and we love you. But ask yourself this question, brother or sister. Are you open to Jesus coming into you? Now, before you give that quick answer, we must consider the context of Jesus saying this. As we look at the Bible, it's always important to remember the context of what's happening around it. The context of this illustration that Jesus gives is in reference to repentance and restoration. It's in the context of the church of Laodicea doing something bad, and Jesus saying you need to turn from that. Jesus is talking about restoration. And so some of you know this firsthand, how difficult restoration and reconciliation is with someone when you've offended them or they've offended you. I know of that firsthand, not only from my own life, but from being pastor of people. There are challenges where people don't get along. And one of the greatest consumers of my energy and time is helping believers get along with one another. And by the way, it's not just our church. I think our church probably has less of this than most churches, but we have some of it, trust me. And you know, it's so difficult. But this is what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about repentance and reconciliation and restoration. Jesus is talking about whether or not someone is willing to have him come into their lives for restoration of the relationship he has with them. He's talking about an offense that's been committed against him, and he wants to come and make things right, and he's knocking at the door. And the question is, are we willing to not only welcome him in, but in a sense, the way we unlock the door to let Jesus in is through our repentance of our sin. Turning away from our sin and turning to Jesus. I love how the New Living Translation translates this verse. A Christian Standard Bible is what I normally preach from, but I love New Living Translation on this. It says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. I love that. Because you see, our sin makes it where Jesus is not our friend, or more appropriately, we are not being friends with Jesus. But if we repent and turn from our sin and welcome Jesus in, we can share a meal with him as friends would do. So the question is, are you open to Jesus coming in to be with you? Are you open to Jesus fixing your relationship with him so that you can be friends with him? Are you open to giving up the things of this world in order to gain the riches of heaven? Who is it? It's Jesus. Jesus is knocking. Are we willing to have him come in? Are you willing to have him come in your life, your heart, your mind? Are you willing to invite him in and say, come on in, Jesus. Let me show you how I really live my life. Come on in my home. Come into my relationships. Come into my addictions. Come into my temptations. Come into my family. Hey, come into my social media. Come into my church, Jesus. We invite you in. Are we willing to say that? Because the context of the church in Laodicea is that in order for us to be willing to say that, we have to put our spiritual money where our mouth is. And not only say, sure, come on in, but make the necessary changes to welcome him in as a friend. So are we willing? And not only that, listen to this. Not only are we willing, but are we eager for him to come in? You know how it is when somebody knocks, maybe this is just me. Somebody knocks on the door and you say, I probably should let them in, but I don't really want to. Anybody ever been there before? Who's going to be honest? All right, there's a few people that are honest. Okay, let them in. How you doing? You're not always eager to have everybody in your home, are you? But we should be eager to have Jesus come in and be with us. You say, where do you get that from? Well, let's go to our bottom line, and I'm going to show you. Don't take my word for it. Here's our bottom line. Let us be excited and eager to be with Jesus. Let us be excited and eager to be with Jesus. And I'm going to show you why I use that bottom line. Go back to verse 19. Jesus said this, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Zealous. We don't use that word enough. Zealous. I love that word. Zeal. Zealous. The word zealous can mean eager or earnest. It means you really want something to happen, right? It means that you're very excited for that thing to happen. Church, we should be eager and excited to get close to Jesus. And in order to get close to Jesus, we have to turn away from our sin. We have to repent. We have to be eager and excited to get close to Jesus. The way a child can't wait to go to a theme park. I don't tell my kids if we're going on a theme park till like 5 minutes before we get in the car. Because they're so excited. We should be zealous the way Pastor Dirk can't wait to get a Coke from Sonic. Amen. If you guys ever want to bless Pastor Dirk, bring him a Coke from Sonic. Amen. He loves it. The way Pastor Richard can't wait to get some beef brisket. He loves brisket. The way I can't wait to get some deviled eggs with no olives. No olives, all right? The way a dog can't wait for its owner to walk in the door after a long trip. I mean, you talk about zeal. And those dogs go crazy when their owners come in. The way we all can't wait for that fall time change when we have that extra hour of sleep. We're excited to sleep a little extra. We must look forward with zeal to being in the presence of Jesus. Listen carefully, church. We must look forward with zeal to being in the presence of Jesus, even when it means that you have to be corrected. That's the context of this. Some of you would say, I would love to be in the presence of Jesus. What if being in the presence of Jesus, he says to you, you make me want to vomit? How eager are you then? But what if he says to you, the way you've been living makes me want to vomit, but I love you, and I want to make this right, and I'm going to help you make it right, and I want to sit and dine with you as a friend. Well, that changes the situation a little bit, right? Jesus is not just insulting us. He's giving us the ability to make things right and to be in relationship with him as a friend, and we should look forward to that with eagerness. As many as Jesus loves, this is straight from the text, as many as Jesus loves, he rebukes and disciplines. Rebuke means to call out sin, to say what you're doing is wrong. If Jesus really loves you, he will call out your sin and he will help you learn how to make it right. He will rebuke you and he will discipline you. So let us be eager to receive the discipline of Jesus. Repent and turn back to him. As individuals, let us be eager. And as a church, let us be eager for Jesus to speak to our church and tell us where we are wrong and that we turn back to him. Here's something I always tell people when we're counseling through a sinful situation, or I tell myself when I'm walking through a sin of my own. When you are in sin, don't turn away from Jesus. Turn toward Jesus. When you are in sin, don't turn away from Jesus. Turn toward Jesus. He's knocking at the door, and he wants to come into you. This is the context of repentance and discipline. So many times this verse has been taken out of context. But remember, the Lord loves you, and he will rebuke you and discipline you. Why? Not to make you ashamed, but to bring you in and dine with you as he would dine with a friend. Challenge yourself this week in this one way. Commit to conquer with Jesus. Commit to conquer with Jesus. Look again at verse 21. Jesus says, to the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. We're reading so much stuff like this in the book of Revelation that we might be susceptible to losing the weight of the awesomeness of these statements. Jesus is saying, as he sits with God the Father, that we, if we conquer through him, that we can sit with him as he sits with God the Father on his throne. We're not even sure exactly what that means, but we know that it means in some way we will be victorious with Jesus and that we will reign with Jesus. In some way, as Jesus sits victorious with God the Father, we will sit victorious with Jesus. Isn't that incredible? It's incredible. We should commit to conquering. Look at the rewards, the riches of conquering through Jesus Christ. We get to reign with him. So commit to be with Jesus. Commit to turn to Jesus when you sin. Commit to finish your life faithfully with Jesus so that you will conquer and reign with Jesus. Now some in this room, you're hearing these words and you're saying, I don't know if I have the ability to conquer. Hey, if you're thinking that, you are on the right track. Because you don't have the ability to conquer, nor do I. We need the power of Jesus. We need to open that door and have Jesus come into us and say, will you help me? Will you help me? If you are in Jesus Christ, I want you to hear something very plainly. I always think there's just a great need for clarification as I preach some of these texts, because there's a context to what's being said, and sometimes we might be a little confused. So I want you to hear this. If you have given your life to Jesus and you have been forgiven of your sins, you have turned away from your sin and you have turned to Jesus, there is no shame for you. There is no condemnation for you. You are in Jesus. And when God looks at you, he sees the work of Jesus, which is why you can sit on a throne with Jesus. The Bible says there are now for no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the Bible also tells us at the same time that if we are in Jesus, we want to live for him. The Bible actually says that we are dead to sin. We're dead to it. So when it creeps up its ugly head, you say, you're dead to me. That's another good thing, or another thing that's not good for someone to say to you, right? You make me want to vomit, and you're dead to me, right? But you can say you're dead to me to your sin, because you're alive in Jesus Christ. So when your sin tempts you, when your sin draws its ugly head, you can say, you're dead to me. I belong to Jesus. And you will conquer in Jesus. You will wear the crown. You will sit on the throne. You will reign with Jesus. You will receive all the promises that this wonderful book contains. And you might say to yourself, well, Pastor Matt, how do I know if I'm conquering? How do I know? How do I know if I'm being faithful? My answer is always the same. Some people will say to me, Pastor Matt, I don't really know when I was saved from my sins. I don't really know when I became a Christian. And I always ask them, do you believe right now that Jesus is Lord and he died on the cross to forgive you of your sins and he rose from the dead so that you could have newness of life? Do you believe that, and have you given your life to Jesus? And if they say, yeah, I have, I'll say, well, then follow Jesus and don't worry about the past. Follow Jesus. Be faithful to Jesus now and keep following Jesus. You might ask, well, could I? If I have salvation in Jesus, can I lose that? Can that be taken away from me? No, it can't. You might say, well, how do you know that? The Bible says nothing in all creation could separate you from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. That includes you. Nothing in all creation. Romans chapter 8. If you haven't read Romans chapter 8, go home and read it. Don't read it yet. I'm talking still. I guess if you're not going to pay attention, reading the Bible is a good excuse to not pay attention. But Romans 8 talks about the victory found for the follower of Jesus. But the Bible is also very clear in books like 1 John, which talk about we know those who were faithful. We know those who were really saved by their faithfulness, by their constant, or I should say continual turning back to Jesus. This is what Jesus is talking about in the book of Revelation. Turn to him and follow him. If you're worried about where you stand with the Lord, turn to Jesus and follow him. He will not leave you or forsake you. So remember that. If you have questions about what all this means, come talk to one of our pastors. We would love to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. We'd love to pray for encouragement. We'd love to pray that your heart would be turned to Jesus and you would burn with that fire, that you would not be lukewarm, that you would burn with a hot fire of zeal for the Lord. Maybe you know for certain. You say, man, I'm not lukewarm. I'm cold. I don't belong to the Lord at all. You know that you're lost in your sin. The Bible says you don't have to remain that way. You can be saved from your sin, have your sins forgiven, because Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for you, so that you could rise to new life just as he did. You see, you can live a new way of life now I love when people get saved and their friends go, what is up with that person? They're different. Yeah, it's because they have new life. But there's also a new life that comes after this death when Jesus will make all things new. I kind of cheated. I never study my sermon a week ahead of time, but I couldn't help myself yesterday. I got to get into chapter 4, and it's going to get fun. I got into chapter 4, and we're going to start to see more about how Jesus is going to make all things new. And that newness is promised to you. If you turn from your sins, turn to Jesus. Believe he really is the Son of God. He really gave his life on the cross. He really rose from the dead, and he really can save you from your sins. Give all of yourself to Jesus. If you have questions about how to do that, come talk to one of our pastors. In just a second, we're going to sing a song of response. Respond. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to you and respond. If there's any other spiritual decision you need to make in any way, if you just need prayer, maybe you're in sin, or maybe you need physical healing, or maybe you need emotional healing, or maybe you're just confused. If you need prayer, come pray with one of our pastors. Come up here on this stage if you'd like to, in these steps, and pray. Pray right where you sit or stand as we sing. However God is leading and moving, listen and obey. Church, may we listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Join me now in prayer.